We're going to be looking at a lot of the book of Philippians today. Eventually, we're going to do a whole study on the book of Philippians. But today's kind of a broad stroke overview, if you will. So the title today is The Mind of Christ, The Answer for a Complaining Generation. So, I love the book of Philippians. One of the primary themes in the book of Philippians is basically the mind. What you do with your mind and what Christ does with his mind. And how we need to align our minds with his mind. So we're going to look at 5 points today. They all start with the letter P. What's that called? A mnemonic device. Is that what it's called? Alliteration. So we're going to talk about the problem. Number two, we're going to talk about the promised fruit, if we can address the problem in our lives. Number three, we're going to look at the premier example. Number four, we're going to look at a prayer. And number five, we're going to look at the practice, basically how you actually practically walk it out. And each one of these points is found within the book of Philippians. So let's jump in. Philippians 2:14. We're going to start right in the middle of the book, work our way backwards to work our way forwards. Do all things without complaining and disputing. It's quite the exhortation from Paul. Do all things without complaining or disputing. A, complaining is a mindset. So complaining has more to do, I believe, with the state of our mind than even mostly what comes out of our mouth. We're going to talk about it later, but they're intrinsically linked. But complaint is actually a mindset first and foremost. It's a way of seeing and evaluating. It's a disposition. It's not a personality. It's a disposition that is not in agreement with the testimony of the Word of God. It's not a personality. Who's ever seen Winnie the Pooh? Right? Winnie the Pooh? Who's got a wrong mindset in Winnie the Pooh? Eeyore. Every experience, every party, every picnic, every rainy day, every sunshine day, everything is put through his mind, his filter of complaint, and it oozes out of him. Eeyore's called to live a different way. Complaining is a mindset that focuses on short-term negative pressures in our life more than on the long-term positive blessings in our life. Now notice, does it say it is a mindset that says short-term pressure does not exist? No. There is short-term pressure, for sure. The removal of complaint from our lives is not stepping now into some delusion, weird faith-based that's not rooted in the Word of God and rooted in reality. Pressure is very real, which is where we started our conversation in April, right? Hard-pressed. So we can acknowledge pressure in our life without having a mindset of complaint. There is a difference. A mindset of complaint maximizes the pressure, only sees the pressure, and does not acknowledge that this momentary light affliction is but a passing moment for the glory to be revealed. Complaint mindset says all of life is this pressure. Biblical mindset is this pressure is momentary compared to what's coming. But it's a way of thinking. And it is prevalent. B, complaining damages relationships marriages, family, and friendships. Complaining is not a personality type, but a way of processing information. It is a mindset that anyone can change. Personality is not, or complaining is not a personality type. Not to get too philosophical, you know, but are you a realist? Are you an optimist? Are you a pessimist? Pessimists think they're realist. That's their realist. Nobody's like, yeah, I'm a pessimist, and it's not real. All pessimists think they're realist. Optimists think they're realist. I want to be a rooted in the word of God-ist. Okay? Pessimists say the glass is what? Half empty. Optimists say the glass is half full. Biblical people say what? The glass is overflowing. Quite literally, right? My cup what? My cup overflows. And it's real. It's not delusion. It's real. But it's a mindset. In the midst of the valley, he's going, my cup overflows. In the midst of the table being set in the presence of who? My cup overflows. In every season, my cup overflows. But it's not wishful thinking. It's profound real. I have all that I need for life in godliness. The gospel is what? The good news. This thing is overwhelmingly true and positive in the midst of acknowledging pressure and pain in the life of Job. But it frames it all in light of what is coming. And so as believers, we're actually to live from that. C, complaining is based on a feeling that we deserve to be treated better by God or people. It is based on idealism about how good our circumstances or relationship should be. It's based on a feeling I should be treated better. And there are times we should be treated better by people. Right? We have mistreatment. Okay? So it's not about pretending all that doesn't happen. It's not about pretending that every time you're mistreated, well, you deserved it. That's just weird. Okay? But it's about the overall banner over your life is, do you have it worse than you deserve or do you have it better than you deserve? A complaint mindset says, I have it worse than I deserve. A grateful mindset says, I have it far better than I deserve. A complaint mindset says, I have good things from the Lord that I deserve, but I don't get. And I have bad things from the Lord that I get, but I don't deserve. A complaint mindset says, I have good things from the Lord that he withholds. And I have hardship from the Lord that he lavishes upon me. A biblical mindset says, surely what? Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. A biblical mindset says, I have his grace, which is what? Unmerited favor. So it's the opposite. A biblical mindset says, I have the good from the Lord that I don't deserve. And I have mercy abounding. What is that? And there's a lot of things, pressure bad that I actually deserve that he withholds. It's quite the opposite. Complaining is based on a feeling. D, complaining gives expression to accusation against God and others. It's an agreement with the accuser of the brethren over another's lives and over your life as well. E, complaining emphasizes what we do not have rather than what we have, especially the wealth that we have in Christ. And lastly, F, the language of complaint is often wrapped up in exaggerated language, like you always, this is in regards to dealing with relationships, you always, you never, every time you, and I'll never have, it's exaggerated language. So in our marriage, and we try to help our kids with it as well, we try to be measured in our communicating, even our pains and our frustrations, so that it does not slip into accusatory tone. So we talk about problems, we talk about pressures, we talk about it when we mistreat one another. But we, my wife and I particularly, we've set it out to not go to the place of you always. There's a practical application to that, just the way my wife and I work and with a lot of men and women work. And that's if my wife comes at me with a legitimate complaint, a good one, an accurate one, I'm not doing something right. And she comes at me and says, she has real pain that I've caused. But she says, you always forget. What is my natural, fleshly response? Defensive, and guess what? I can win this argument. Because I can give her three examples. Three examples of the past year where I didn't do the very thing she says. Okay, that's not good on my part. It's not good on her part for always saying always. And we're missing each other. Okay, so I'm not hearing her at the core of what she's trying to say. And I'm going to win the argument. Because she said always. And I proved to her how she's wrong. And then we walk away and nothing is resolved. Because she still has her legitimate pain. And I walk away thinking I won the argument, but things are really weird for the next few days. Right? So I make it my goal to not focus on, if she says always, to not win the argument, to hear. And she makes it her goal to not say always. And if both parties are reaching to communicate measuredly and to hear at all times, we actually walk out a greater demonstration of love towards one another. So we try to remove the language of every time this happens. Every time I go to Sam's, the line is long. Every time. Right? That translates to your kids and the way they think in their minds. So that's the problem. The prevalent problem is complaint. It's a mindset. But we have promised fruit. Okay? If we can not be a complaining people, the Lord has promised what he will do in and through a people. So let's read it. Philippians 2, 4, and 15. Okay? So the context, do all things without complaining or disputing. Verse 15, that you may become, number one, blameless, number two, harmless, number three, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom, and then number four, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So if we want to be blameless, what do we need to do? Remove complaint. If we want to be harmless, complaint, removing complaint and disputing is key. Who's heard the Sermon on the Mount? City set on a hill, shining as lights in the world. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you want to be that city set on a hill, shining as lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation? You know what you should do? Stop complaining. Oh, but I was going to do great exploits in your name. The Lord's like, yeah, let's do that. But let's start with removing of complaint. And that in and of itself is countercultural. It's counter the spirit of its age. And it becomes a distinctive in the mark of a young man and a young woman. That young man, that young woman, that old lady, that old man, they're different. What does it mean to be blameless? To be above reproach. To live in such a way that shame, blame, criticism does not hold up. Harmless. I love the word harmless. To not cause harm. Which the counter of that would be complaint. What causes what? Harm. Removing complaint can position us to avoid the fire of destruction so typically set by the tongue. And so I have James 3:5 there, because it says how great a forest a little spark kindles. You know, so the analogy is, you know, a cigarette butt flicked at the right temperature, the right dryness, and the right wind, and a 100-year-old forest within a matter of minutes and hours can all go up. And the Lord's like, your tongue is like that. If you can, causing harm, destruction, if you can bridle this thing, if you can remove complaint, you won't cause harm. And we cause harm to our own self. We cause harm to our own emotions, not just our neighbors. Our neighbors as well, but our own emotional stability. D, children of God without fault in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. There are many issues that will set a body of believers apart from a wicked and perverse generation, but at the top of the list is the issue of our speech. Turn the page. The fourth fruit. So first, we have blameless. Second, harmless. Third, children of God without fault. And then the fourth, lights in the world. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. A prerequisite for becoming the city set on a hill is the removal of complaint and grumbling from our lives. So that's the four fruits. F, complaint. Again, I'm going to say it again. Complaint is a mindset, first and foremost. It's a way of thinking and processing family, friends, and circumstances in our lives. Since complaint begins in the mind, we must set out to have our minds changed and renewed in the mind of Christ. If we change our mind, change the way we think, it's much easier to change our complaining tongue. G, it's a two-way road between what's inside our hearts and what we express with our mouths. It's a cycle. What is inside of us has a way of coming out of our mouths. We know that. Out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's inside of you comes outside of you. And according to James, what comes out of our mouths over time directs what inside of us. So which is it? What's inside comes out of you, or what you say on the outside goes inside of you? And the Bible says it's both. And we must break the cycle. So the question is, how do we break the cycle? Again, what's inside of me, when I'm pricked and poked and pressure, is going to come out of me. But what I say over time changes what's inside of me. H, what if we were a people that didn't complain, not because we were mostly good at biting our tongue, but rather because we actually think and feel as though we have nothing to complain about. Okay, biting our tongue is a godly skill. That's godly, right? That is short-lived. We do this, right? But we can only do this over an issue, over something for so long, because it's going to come out. So we actually have to change what's inside for long-term, I believe, long-term breakthrough with our speech. We actually have to see it the way the Lord sees it. And then that begins to come out of us. And the grace that's poured upon his lips, if we hear it, it begins to come out of us. And we're not mostly biting our tongue in regards to our speech. We're mostly operating in the spirit of prophecy and proclamation and life-giving, which is I believe, the key to a long-term breakthrough with our speech. How in the world do we do that? I believe in the book of Philippians, we have a premier example. Guess who the premier example is? It's Jesus. So let's look at it. We're backing up in the passage, right? So we were in Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15, and now we're going back to verses 1 through 11. As we read this passage, notice how many times the mind or similar language is used. Because Paul is going after your mind, how you think. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being what? Like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not, what? Consider. So Jesus has a way of thinking. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him in giving him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. The language of this text is filled with the phrases addressing the issue of the mind, the thought life, with words like like-minded, being of one mind, in lowliness of mind, let this mind be in you who was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so let this mind be in you who is also in Christ Jesus is pointing to Jesus has a way of thinking. And he's about to tell you what that way of thinking is. And he's going, you should think and have the thought patterns that he has. Jesus has thought patterns. He has a way of processing information. He has a way of processing pressure. He has a way of processing his assignment. He has a way of processing rejection. He has a way of processing pain. He actually does something with his mind. And Paul is going, the way he does it is the way you should do it. So then how in the world does he do it? B, in verse 5, we see the phrase, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We are exhorted to think the way Christ Jesus thinks. It's here in this passage we see the premier example of what to do with the mind. Jesus has a way of thinking. Jesus shows us what it looks like to walk out the exhortation of verses 1 through 4. What is that exhortation? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Turn the page. This is definitely not a comprehensive teaching on the mind of Christ. It's just some bullet points. So I gave, that I see, three dimensions of the mind of Christ that Jesus does in this passage. Number one, being in the form of God did not what? What does consider mean? The way he thought about himself. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? He considered himself to be equal with God. So when he goes, who am I? He goes, I'm equal with God. That's what I think about myself. That's what he thinks, because it's accurate. And it's not robbery because it doesn't cheapen or diminish the glory of God. He's not stealing from the glory of God as a human. He's fully God as well. So he considers himself. He knows his strengths. He knows he's all in all. He's aware of those things. He knows he upholds all things by the words of his power. He's not into weird false humility, right? He knows who he is. But the next verse, but what does he do? He makes himself of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So he has mental awareness, cognition that he is fully God, and he chooses to use his strengths to what? To serve another. He humbled himself and became obedient all the way to the point of death. So my paraphrase, I'll use my strengths in the humble service and benefit of another. Which the service, like the cross, is now his, he sees it as his voluntary choice. I lay my life down. This is how he thinks about it. He's not thinking the enemy won. He's thinking, I voluntarily lay my life down for the joy set before me in submission to the will of the Father. Third step, why does he do this? Therefore, God also highly exalted him. There's a component of what is to come within the mind of Christ. I'm motivated because I'm confident my Father in heaven sees every act of love and rewards accordingly. So I didn't type it all, but the rest of the passage is all about every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. So I believe part of the mind of Christ is Jesus going, I know who I am and all that entails, and I'll use my strength to actually serve another. All the way to the point of death, I will regard your comfort above my own. And I do this because I know my Father in heaven sees, and pleasing him is my premier motivation. And he's going to acknowledge what I did in the secret place of my mind, demonstrated through my actions. What does that mean for you and me? Are we God? No. So we don't consider ourselves God. But how in the world do we have the mind of Christ then? I think we are to know who we are. So look at D. How does this thought process find its shape in you and me? How do we actually take on this pattern of thought that Jesus has? I know who I am. I am a son or daughter of the King. I have all that I need for life and godliness. I have been fashioned and formed by my Maker. and knit together by him in my mother's womb. He has given me a tailor-made package to experience and express the knowledge of God. So we come from a place of confidence in love, confidence in who he's made us to be, not weird self-hatred, weird self-deprecating theology, but confidence. Psalm 139, I've been knit, fashioned, and formed. This is who I am. However, I'll use my tailor-made package to do what he did and gifting to serve my neighbor, not to build my own following, my own kingdom, but I'm going to do it like he did it, which is the service of the neighbor, which is love demonstrated. I'll consider their comfort and honor above my own, which is the exhortation in verse 4. Let each of you esteem, which is like regard one another better than yourself. And then I'm motivated to serve in the secret place because my Father in heaven sees me and will acknowledge every demonstration of love. Every time I've taken my strength, my tailor-made package to edify my neighbor, I take my strength to further provide comfort and honor and dignity to my neighbor instead of take it for myself. The Lord goes, that's like me. And he's going to acknowledge it to me. And that will be the reward. I believe there's very practical dimensions of having the mind of Christ. Taking on the way he thinks. And he wants to help us. So back up to Philippians 1. We have the problem. We have the promised fruit. We have the premier example. But the book begins with a prayer. One of my favorite apostolic prayers. Let's read it. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in what? Knowledge. And what? Discernment. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. In the prayer, there are two areas for love to abound. The first area mentioned is love to abound in knowledge. The second area prayed for is love to abound in discernment. What does it mean for love to abound in knowledge? B, knowledge. I believe it is not limited to this, but I think it includes actually the way we think, what we know. Love abounding in knowledge includes the knowledge of God, for sure. Let me read it again. Love abounding in knowledge includes the knowledge of God abundant in us that leads us to the way of love. Love abounding in knowledge includes the way of love abounding in our thought patterns. The thought patterns we have regarding ourselves, others, and our circumstances. Love is what? Patient. So, do we have patient thoughts? Are patient thoughts abounding in our minds towards ourselves and towards others? We got to pray this prayer because it takes a work, I believe, of the Spirit in our cooperation with that work of the Spirit to actually have patient thoughts. Kind thoughts. Love is patient. Love is what? So put 1 Corinthians 13, get it off the greeting card for a moment and get it into reality and go, I want that list to abound in my knowledge, in the way I think. Enduring thought. Thoughts that bear all things, hope all things, and believe all things. This is how we're instructed to think and ask the Lord for help. C. Love abounding in knowledge is a way of thinking that leads to a perspective change, so we are grateful people instead of complaining people. Much like complaint being a mindset, gratitude is also a mindset. Gratitude is a mindset based on seeing that Jesus has given us much more than what we have deserved. Love abound in knowledge, what we think, and love abounding in what? Our discernment. So for me, practically, it means the way we see. I want love to abound in the way I think, and I want love to abound in the way I see, which are intrinsically related, but not synonymous. The gift of discernment is not really about being able to point out people's weaknesses and faults. That's easy. How many times have you or been next to a person and they're like, I have the gift of discernment, and mostly it's about I can highlight people's deficiencies. I'm like, that's pretty easy. That's easy. What takes the grace of God upon an individual is the ability to see someone's budding strengths, virtues in the midst of their glaring weaknesses. Love to abound in discernment. We need love to abound in the way we evaluate one another. Love to abound in the way we evaluate ourselves, because we see our glaring weaknesses. And the Lord comes along and says, let me tell you who you are. And we need to agree with that voice, not this voice. Love to abound in knowledge and discernment. If love abounds in knowledge and if love abounds in knowledge and discernment, we approve what? The excellent things. And we become sincere without what? What's the key to living without offense? Love abounding in the way we think and love abounding in the way we see. That's the prayer in the book of Philippians. Now we got the practice, the practical application. Paul promised peace to any who cultivate a spirit of gratitude in their life. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always is to call to mind or focus on seeing what God sees when he looks at our life. Rejoicing in the Lord, gratitude, and giving thanks to God exhibit the same mindset. Gratitude is foundational to Christian living. It is at the heart of worship. Jump down to 3, be anxious for nothing. We war against anxiety with gratitude. Satan, the accuser, cannot work effectively in the presence of gratitude. Because complaint is agreement with the accuser. Gratitude is the opposite mindset of complaint. And he can't deal with it. He actually doesn't know that language. It's foreign to him. There's not a grateful bone or thought in the accuser's body and brain. And there's not a complaint thought in Jesus' bone or mind. Not an ounce of complaint. He knows pressure. He weeps with those who weeps, right? He weeps in the garden and says, Father, take this cup from me, right? So he acknowledges pain that is different than a mindset of complaint. Five, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Let your gentleness be known to all men. And then the practice, Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. So it's not wishful, it's not delusion. The exhortation is not to go to delusion and just pretend everything is just perfect and peachy. It's whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, what do you do? Meditate on this. Let your mind feast on this. And it will transform the heart. And the heart gets transformed, and it starts coming out of you. And then you, good comes out of you. I challenge you, if you have an individual in your life that you're kind of like, meh, maybe a spouse, it may be a sibling, it may be a son or a daughter. If you have a circumstance in your life that's like, get a piece of paper out and write down true. Leave space, write down noble, leave space, write down just, leave space, so on and so forth, and go, Lord, would you let love abound in knowledge right now? Would you let love abound in discernment right now over this individual? We pray this prayer a lot. I want to see what you see. I want to feel what you feel over this person. Lord, what is true about this person? What is just about this person? Lord, what is lovely about this situation? And start writing. And if we can't write anything, the Lord's like, look again. Because the Lord is writing. And he's like, come into agreement with what I say. And if you can't see, I'm patient with you right now. And I'm going to help you see. And stay at it. And let this be a way you go about life. If you do it as a practice, as a habit, you actually won't have to get the piece of paper out sometimes. You'll leave a situation and you'll be going, Lord, I'm spending a little bit, but what do you say about that individual? I know what I say about that individual, but what do you say about that individual? I got to align right now. Otherwise, my entire day, maybe entire week is going to get hijacked. And I want my whole week and day to get hijacked, my emotional stability, because that person manifests their weakness. Lord, tell me who they are so I can align my life, because I want a peaceful week. And it will become a way. And the Lord's like, maybe just the mind of Christ is having his way in you. The practice. Now the book ends. What's after this verse? I didn't write it. Philippians 4, I think it's 11. It's one of the most well-known Bible verses. And we'll end with that. It's a quiz. Anybody know? Nope. Timothy, you know? I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. 4:13. Right? Right, so we got 8. And then in 10:11, he's going, I can abound, I can suffer need, I can have a lot, I can have little. You can like me, you can not like me. I have learned the secret of being what? Content. And we're supposed to look at Paul and be like, whoa. Yeah, and he's like, yeah, I can do even that with the strength of Christ. That's the pinnacle example Paul gives in context to the passage, is contentment. If a human heart can be content in the midst of what Paul endured, it can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the good news is we have Christ readily available to strengthen us, eager to talk to us. Let him in. The mind, the inner dialogue of the mind. This is where the battle is at, right in here. And that will permeate your emotions over time. But it's right here. Go, Lord, strengthen me. And we have the ability to be content in every season because Christ gives us strength. Christ gives us perspective. Christ lets his love abound in the way we think and in the way we see. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're just going to pray this Philippians 2 prayer, Philippians 1. Lord, we ask that love would abound in knowledge. Lord, the things we know, the things we think we know, Lord, that your patience, your kindness, your hoping all things, your way of love, Lord, would abound in our thought life. And when it's not in agreement with your thoughts, Lord, highlight it to us. Give grace to align quickly, that our thoughts would agree with your thoughts. Lord, we ask for love to abound in discernment. Lord, that our eyes, our prophetic eyes, our discerning eyes would be clean, clear, sharp, as yours are clean, clear, and sharp. And love would abound in discernment. Your patience would abound in the way we see ourselves, our neighbor, our circumstance. Lord, that we would approve the excellent way, this way of love demonstrated in us and through us, that we would be sincere and without offense until the day we see your face. Lord, we thank you for Philippians. We ask that you would teach us even as we go about our day. Remind us of how to come into agreement with the mind of Christ. We want to be light. We want to be salt. We want complaint to not have a stronghold in us. Teach us how to appropriately correct one another, appropriately highlight deficient areas in one another, appropriately admonish one another in the midst of love.